you, but when I was growing up, I thought there were two things in life that were going to prove to be more of a problem than they have actually turned out to be: quicksand and nitroglycerin. Maybe my unfounded concern came from watching too many jungle movies where someone was always blundering into a pool of quicksand and disappearing out of sight, and cowboy movies where it seemed they were often handling vials and crates of nitroglycerin. No one ever saw the quicksand until it was too late, but the nitro was always in this wooden box, it seemed like, and had big black letters on it that said, "Caution, handle with care," and they were packed, the little vials, glass vials, were always packed in cotton wadding or Excelsior or something like that. And the people always moved very, very slowly, and they handled the crates very gingerly as they transported the nitroglycerin around, lest the slightest bump would set off an explosion. And it was, for some reason, I'd never understood as a kid, it was always extra dangerous if the nitro was sweating, which I guess is something nitroglycerin does. For some reason, I really thought those things were going to be more dangerous in my life, be more of a problem than they've proven to be. There isn't much quicksand in Wisconsin. Nowadays, when I see a box labeled "handled with care," it's typically because whatever's packed inside it is fragile, not because it's nitro. But I still keep my eyes open. Whenever I'm out in the woods, I'm always vigilant about quicksand. And "handle with care" is a warning that it always pays to heed. And looking back over our study of Ecclesiastes so far, we've seen Koheleth begin by describing how life is under the sun, how life under the sun is futile. It's Hebel. It's vanity of vanities. It's chasing after the wind. We followed his exhaustive and extensive exploration as he took every path as far as he could, only to discover the same thing at the end of every road: Hebel, vanity of vanities, chasing after wind. Koheleth had a glimpse of the possibilities of life under heaven in chapter 3 when he discovered how God determines the events and the patterns of our lives. He got really close. But then he slipped backward when he looked around and he saw how the prevalence of evil and injustice in the world existed, and oppression, and he tried to reconcile that with God timing and being in control, and he went backwards a bit. Then last week we saw Koheleth offer some practical advice, offering advice on how to find balance through life and how we could find balance in our living through cooperating with others and being content with what we have. When we get to the end of the book, Koheleth finally reaches the goal of his spiritual quest. He discovers that what gives life meaning, as he declares in chapter 12, verse 13, is that man's duty is to fear God and keep his commandments. And the flow of Ecclesiastes from meaninglessness and vanity to reverence and meaning runs throughout the entire book. And I'm glad that Koheleth shows us glimpses of the end along the way, because the journey otherwise would become close to being overwhelming if we just looked at life under the sun. Well, our focus passage for today is one that gives us a glimpse of our destination, as he introduces the concept of worship and proper fear or reverence of God. And today, unlike just looking at the world around us, this is a practical passage. This is a practical passage aimed at churchgoers, not at the world. This is aimed at people sitting in the pews, us. And Koheleth tells us how to approach attendance at a worship service. Remember, Koheleth wasn't an atheist. It's not that he didn't believe in God. He most definitely did believe in God. And he isn't writing to unbelievers here. He's talking about how to worship. And these instructions have the same relevance for us today as they did to his original audience. So let's look at what he has to say. Look with me at the first part of verse 1, where Koheleth writes, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. In effect, he's saying, watch out. Be careful. It's a warning. It tells us there's danger in going to the house of the Lord. There's danger in worship. So let me ask you, when you got up this morning and you thought about coming here, how did you approach coming to church today? How do you approach coming to church most Sundays? I suspect it's a pretty casual thing for most of us. After all, this is where our friends are. We're safe and comfortable here. But maybe we're too comfortable. Maybe we should post signs on the doors saying, handle with care. Next Sunday's Easter. And part of Easter is the consideration of how Jesus' death and resurrection opened the way to the Father for all believers. But in the Old Testament, the faithful could go into the courtyard of the tabernacle, but they couldn't go any further. They only had access to God through the priesthood. And the priests themselves had to undertake a serious ritual of purification and preparation in order to approach God, and they had to approach him in a very specific way, or God might just strike them dead. That happened to Aaron's two sons when they violated God's rules. And if you're interested, you can read all about the steps that the high priest had to take in order to enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. But for today, we're going to suffice it to say that God takes coming into his presence seriously. And that means we should take it seriously. Perhaps not to the point where we ritually bathe and anoint ourselves with oil, but more seriously than we do, because we can tend to be too casual and get too chummy with God. I believe that's part of what Koheleth meant to express in the middle of verse 2 of our passage when he reminds his readers that God is in heaven and you're on earth. You need to remember that. We need to remember our place. And when we come to worship, Koheleth says there's three things that we need to do. We have to listen up, we have to watch our mouths, and we have to refrain from playing games with God. Let me encourage you to open your Bible if you haven't done so already and join me in Ecclesiastes 5 so you can follow along as I read verse 1 in its entirety. Koheleth writes, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil." First thing we have to do, we have to open our ears. Koheleth says it's better to draw near to listen, which naturally implies that there's going to be something to listen to. And we rightly understand that to mean that we have to pay attention to God's word. I want you to consider why it is you come here every Sunday. Why do you come to this place? There's plenty of other things we could be doing, right? Perhaps some of you come here because you know that's where a Christ follower is supposed to be. It's what we're supposed to do. So maybe it's out of a sense of duty. After all, the author of Hebrews warns against neglecting to gather together. Then again, maybe some of you are here merely because it's your habit to be here. It's the way you were raised, what you've always done. You wouldn't know where else to be on a Sunday morning. So inertia carries you here. Maybe you come here just to meet your friends, catch up with them. Maybe you're here trying to earn favor with God. I suspect all of those reasons and even more are represented in churches worldwide this morning. Well, Koheleth says the first question you should ask yourself as you prepare to come to worship is, am I prepared to listen to the voice of God? Am I ready to truly hear what he says and put it into action? Both attention and obedience are implied in Koheleth's use of the word listen. God expects us to do what he says, not just hear his words. We see that in 1 Samuel 15:22 and in James 1:22. We're to be doers of the word, not just hearers. And I know all too well how difficult it can be to listen some Sundays. Trust me, I've been where you are. I've sat out there more years than I've stood up here. It can be hard to listen. And there's a reason that I pray for you every Sunday as we open the service, that God would remove those things that are trying to distract you from hearing his voice. I don't do that just to have something to say. That's my earnest prayer, that you would be attentive. The world's loud, and the echo of its cares and concerns can keep us from hearing as our wandering thoughts take us elsewhere. So easy to go through the motions and even look attentive while the sound just washes over us. Nothing sticks. God's word goes in one ear and out the other, unhindered, unabsorbed, and unheeded. And Koheleth doesn't mince any words when he describes a person like that, saying that inattentive attendance is the mark of a fool. I suppose being an unwitting fool is better than being a rebellious rogue, but not by much. There's not much difference. As we read in verse 4 how God takes no pleasure in fools, you really have little benefit from being a fool. You may as well be rebellious. It pays to be reminded that Koheleth is talking about the people in the pews, the well-meaning person who shows up faithfully enough, but only listens with half an ear and never absorbs what God has for them. And they don't even realize that what they're doing isn't just foolish, it's evil. Because in effect, they're despising God's word, even if they do so unwittingly. God speaks to us through his word. I'm sure I don't need to convince any of you about that. Therefore, when you attend a worship service, you should come expecting to hear from God. And you should come with the same attitude as Mary of Bethany had when she sat at her Lord's feet, hanging on his every word. There should be nothing that keeps you from that. Second thing you need to do when you come to worship is you need to watch your mouth. Koheleth is concerned here not only with how we listen, but with how we speak. Look with me at verse 2, which says, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Koheleth here is describing our tendency to talk more than we should. We often speak without thinking, not just to other people, but also when we talk to God. Koheleth is mainly concerned here about our speech patterns before God in the house of worship, as the phrase "before God" indicates, but this is really sound advice no matter where we use it, because whenever we pray, we need to be careful we're watching our words. Jesus taught in Matthew 6:7 that his followers are not to heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, thinking that God would be persuaded by many words. I can't help but think of the priests of Baal in Elijah's day who prayed long and with great intensity while Elijah offered just a very short, earnest prayer to God. Baal ignored the priests of Baal. God answered Elijah. In 1 Kings 18, we read how the priests of Baal prayed to their God from morning until noon and then continued on into the evening, and they even cut themselves, hoping that their pain would get his attention. But then Elijah stepped forward and prayed two short sentences. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 and 37. Elijah prayed, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Notice how short and to the point that prayer is. He didn't pile words upon words. He didn't use any flowery phrases or high-sounding language. He simply asked God to do what he needed God to do. And God responded. It's not the loudness of our voice. It's not the number of our words that move God. It's the earnestness of our heart. Still, there are likely far more prayers of many pious-sounding words offered to God that amount to little more than verbal doodling than there are the right kind. And that seems to be Kohelet's meaning in verse 3, where he writes, "For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words." It's hard to utter wise words all the time. And the more one talks, the greater the opportunity they have to say something foolish. As a general rule, fools tend to talk a lot. They rarely keep their thoughts to themselves. Everything that pops into their head spews forth from their lips. That's standard operating procedure for a fool. The Lord's brother James sums up what Kohelet has said in these first few verses of chapter 5 in James 1:19, where he says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak." It sums it up. However, as simple as that sound, the command is far more challenging than it appears. James makes that abundantly clear in chapter 3 of his epistle, writing in James 3:2 that anyone who can master his tongue is a perfect man. It's hard, but we need to do it. It's an endeavor we have to undertake, because as Kohelet writes in verse 2, God is in heaven and we are on earth. Kohelet isn't merely giving us a theological geography lesson here. He's talking about our position relative to God. He's our creator. We're his creation. And when we come to worship, we need to be mindful of that. We have to consider the words we say, the songs that we sing, the scripture we recite, the prayers that we pray. And we need to make sure that we're saying what we mean and meaning what we say. We have to be sure that the words we speak come from the heart, that they accurately reflect our opinions, and they're what we honestly believe. We have to recognize that in many cases, we would benefit from following God's instruction in Psalm 46:10 and just simply remain still. We find Kohelet's third exhortation in verses 4 and 5 as he shows us that God isn't just concerned with words. What we do also matters to God. He writes, "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay." After telling us to listen up and to watch what we say, Kohelet now tells us to what to do. He says, do what you say you're going to do, or don't play games with. Do what you say. Kohelet is speaking specifically here of vows or promises that we make to God. In the Old Testament, we see many references to people making vows to God as a part of their worship. A vow was a holy promise made to God. And a vow was typically fulfilled by a gift or sacrifice to God, as the psalmist describes in Psalm 76:11, where he writes, "Make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared." Then in Psalm 65:1, we read how praise is due to God and vows should be performed to God. In Leviticus 22, we read about acceptable sacrifices for fulfilling those vows. So in plain terms, Kohelet was saying nothing more complex here than keep your promises to God. We live in a day, don't we, when a person's word is cheap. Promises are often forgotten. Commitments are superficial and really quite flexible. I can't help but think about the world of sports as an example of that. Athletes regularly negotiate and sign contracts that they believe are beneficial to themselves. And then if they happen to have a better year than they expected to have, they commonly renege on the deal. They send their agents and they want to renegotiate. They demand better terms because they had a better year. It's funny, but I've yet to hear of anyone wanting to renegotiate after they've had a bad year and say, "I didn't quite live up to what I said I would do pay me less. And sadly, those kinds of actions and attitudes aren't limited to the sports world or the business world. They're often an often overlooked and unappreciated sin in the church is to break our word, to not fulfill our vows. Let's face it, it's far easier to make a promise than it is to keep one. And people make and break promises with God regularly, especially when they find themselves in a jam and bargaining with God to get them out of it. If you've offered a prayer like that, you know how easy it is to forget what you promised. Frankly, it's amazing how quickly we can forget all about that vow once the crisis is gone. In fact, the more time we allow to elapse between making the promise and fulfilling the promise, the more prone we are to forget it. That's why Kohelet says we should not delay in paying it. A quick follow-through on meeting an obligation is a sign of godliness. None of this that I'm saying here should make us think that making promises to God's a bad thing. It's not at all a bad thing to promise things to God. Vows are biblical. I think that making a promise to God can serve as a catalyst for action. We simply need to be wise. We need to be serious. We need to be thoughtful when we make those promises. And then we need to pay quickly. A promise made to God is a serious transaction that really should require a great deal of prayer and consideration. We never should enter a promise with God quickly or casually. We should be aware of the temptation to make a big vow in order to sway God to see things our way. Vows should only be made about essential matters, matters that are attainable. If we promise something, we need to be sure that we have the ability to do it. And we should limit our vows, considering that we might just find our circumstances have changed and we may not be able to fulfill a promise as we originally intended it. We need to think about that ahead of time, make the vow accordingly. Most importantly, we need to recognize that a vow once made, regardless of the terms, regardless of the wisdom or foolishness of it, once you've made it, it's binding. And breaking a vow is sin. It's sin that may incur God's temporal judgment on your endeavors. Vows are serious. In verse 6, Kohelet says, "Let not your mouth lead you into sin. And do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands?" You see the judgment there in not fulfilling a vow? In other words, God isn't into oops. I made a mistake. We don't get to say, you know what? I made a mistake when I made that promise. I'm older and wiser now, so let's just chalk that one up to the foolishness of youth. Okay? God's not into that. God takes our promises seriously. He doesn't grant exemptions. So it's best that we also take our vows seriously. We need to make them wisely and pay them quickly. Kohelet then sums up this section by describing the hard attitude we ought to have when we come to worship. In verse 7, he writes, "For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear." In this instance, I think Kohelet refers to daydreams, idle thoughts, and words of a churchgoer who shows up to see their friends and join them in maybe in having a good sing, a nice visit, but never really gets around to true worship. And sadly, many who faithfully attend and even participate in the church's activities may never really offer their hearts and minds to God. They don't come expecting to hear from God, so they don't. They talk more than they listen. They seldom sit still before the Lord. They make quick promises, and they break them just as quickly. But when we have a proper fear of God, we will come ready to listen to what he has to say so that we can do it. We'll be cautious about what we say. We'll limit our speech to words that please him, words that come from the heart. We'll give God what he deserves, and we'll meet our obligations and whatever promises we make. In other words, just simply put, we'll take worship seriously. Koheleth begins this section by warning his readers to guard their steps when they come to worship. So how do we do that? How do we guard our steps when we come to worship? First of all, we need to be prepared. We need to prepare ourselves for worship. You know, most things we do in this life require no preparation whatsoever. Their primary purpose is to entertain us or to distract us, and we can just show up for those things. But worship's not like that. Think of how much effort you would put into getting ready to meet someone important, someone who maybe had control over some aspect of your life, a banker or something along those lines, or a head of state or a politician, someone important. And consider, against the preparations that you made would make to go see them, consider how much preparation you put into going to meet the great I Am. You do believe Jesus' word from Matthew 18:20, don't you? That when we gather together here, he's here with us. He desires fellowship with us. In Exodus 19, when God instructed the people of Israel who were about to enter his presence in worship, he reminded them of who he is, and the people prepared themselves to stand before him. God calls us to worship him in spirit and in truth, so we have to take pains to ensure that we've done more than get dressed and make it here on time. We need to make sure we're ready to meet with the Most High and stand before him with pure hearts and open minds. Really, part of being prepared to worship God as we should involves being physically ready, which means how we spend our Saturday night and Sunday morning. Staying up late so we're short on sleep. Rushing around looking for a missing sock. Wolfing down quick breakfast. Only to rush out to the car and find out the car is low on gas. Needing to stop, barely making it on time, rushed and out of sorts. That's no way to prepare to meet the King. Instead, we should aim to arrive in plenty of time before the service starts. Give us time to greet one another. That's part of the reason for our 30 minutes of greeting time before the service, so you have a chance to do that. Still then, have plenty of time after exchanging a few words to sit down, be quiet, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God. We should also prepare to participate, because worship isn't a passive experience. You should raise your voice in song. You should make a joyful noise to the Lord rather than waiting to be entertained. You should join your heart in prayer. Even if you're not praying out loud, you should be adding your amen to the prayers that are offered. You should present your tithes and offerings cheerfully. You should be prepared to receive as you listen to the message from God's word. God is taking care of the two most crucial aspects of the teaching ministry. He's already done that for us. He's provided us with his written word. That's the one. And he's provided us with his Holy Spirit to convey it to our hearts. Those are the two biggest things, and God's already taken care of those. But there is a human component that we have to prepare for. For communication to occur, it has to be both transmitted and received. So it requires a prepared speaker who studies and faithfully presents God's message, and a prepared listener who receives and acts upon it. I don't know if most of you are aware, but I typically spend between 20 and 30 hours each week studying and writing a Sunday sermon, between 20 and 30 hours. So it seems only proper that you all might take just a moment before listening to it to still yourself and ask God to clear your mind and prepare your heart to receive it. When we gather together to worship, we enter the presence of our holy God as the body of Christ. And we do that to honor him and hear his word. Not as a duty, not to earn points with God, but to hear from him and see what he wants us to do. So we should come with a sense of reverence and expectation, ready to listen, taking care to please him with our words, and prepared to respond to his leading and direction. And then be committed to doing his will as he shows it to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder about worship and what you require of us. We know all too well how prone we are to making Sunday morning just another item on our to-do list. How sometimes we arrive here just out of inertia, habit. We ask your forgiveness for the times when we've approached worship too casually. Father, keep us mindful of how we should prepare to come to your house and instill us with a proper sense of reverence and expectation as we come to hear from you. May we be doers of your word, and not hearers only, that we might please you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand and sing with us hymn.